All right, so we come here today and we're in the final series, our final sermon in a series where we've been taking the Lord's Prayer, these words that we say every week and many of us say, you know, in our lives every day. We're taking it, we're breaking it down piece by piece, and we're looking at each piece and we're trying to understand what is it when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he said, when you pray, say this. When he gave us those words, what does each of these statements that we've broken down, what do they mean? What are they saying? How are they supposed to affect us? How do we react to it? What does it mean in our lives? Does it change what we do? Is there something there? And today we come to that very last line that we say every week, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What does it mean when we're saying that? Well, the first thing that we have to realize is when you go to your Bible and you go to Matthew 6 or over in Luke where we find the Lord's Prayer, you're going to find that those words aren't there in most of your Bibles because the Lord's Prayer ends with, you know, deliver us from the evil one. And then there's a footnote. So here's what happens. If you say deliver us from the evil one, you go look at the footnote says, in some late manuscripts, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. All right, so what we're doing is we're saying something here that's been relegated to a footnote in the scriptures, and we say it every week, you know, and this is actually known as the doxology. The doxology is something that comes at the end. It's a form of worship. It comes at the end. It's an affirmation of praise or faith that comes after a prayer. You know, people, Christians have done this for centuries in worship. They add that line in there that says something. It's kind of an ending. It's kind of it rounds it all up. And what we find in our history is we don't find this doxology, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. We don't find that coming into the worship of Christians until the mid-third century somewhere. So around 250, we start to see this over and over again. But the early church fathers, when you go back and look at the commentaries and so forth, actually the commentaries that I have, there's only a paragraph or so about this final line. And we find it in those old manuscripts, we find that it's not even there. Now, those of you who grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you do not say this in the Lord's Prayer, okay? But you do say it. Later in the Liturgy of the Mass, you say those words, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. You just don't have it attached to the Lord's Prayer, okay? Now, if you grew up Protestant or Orthodox, you've grown up, you say this, this doxology is very automatic for us. If we stop, deliver us from the evil one, we would feel incomplete by doing that. And that's exactly what happened. That's how it got attached to the Lord's Prayer. As worship was progressing, as things were happening in the second and third centuries, and they said the Lord's Prayer in worship, they attached the doxology to it. So you can imagine the scribes in the third century who were writing down and copying the old manuscripts, they would get to it and they would see, deliver us from the evil one. And they'd be like, well, they didn't finish it. And over in the margin, they would write, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, you know? And eventually, it made it from the margin back over into the prayer. All right, so what we have is we have two different sets of manuscripts. The later manuscripts have it in there. The early manuscripts don't. And of course, we like using the earliest manuscripts that we can. So, therefore, a footnote in our Bibles that takes us to this that we know as the doxology. Now, when we read this, you know, some people would say, well, you know, why do we put it in there? Because this phrase didn't come off of Jesus' lips, you know. This isn't in the early manuscripts. And we have to say, well, maybe it didn't come off of Jesus' lips. But you know something? Maybe it did come off of Jesus' lips. Because this is something he would have said many, many times over and over again in the synagogue, in worship, this doxology. And I actually read something to you just a few minutes ago that comes from the words of Jesus' ancestor, King David, where he uses this doxology. Did you catch it? When I read First Chronicles 29, verse 11, did you catch it in there? Hear these words again. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Did you hear it in there? It's nestled in there. That is the very doxology that we put at the end of the Lord's Prayer and was used in very early Christian worship. So for us to come into a sermon series when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, to end it with deliver us from the evil one would be very incomplete for us. So we take the footnote and we move forward and we continue to say these things together. Okay, it's very powerful for us to pray this. I also want to remind you there's a set of sermon notes in your bulletin. If you find something God's saying to you today in a song, in a prayer, in a sermon, or whatever it is, write that down. It'll be there for you later. If you're like me, you got to write down everything. And believe it or not, we Christians expect God to speak to us. So if God's talking to you today, write that down. Okay. So before we go any further, the first thing that I want you to recognize is the very first word in this last statement. For. F-O-R. What does that word mean to us? What is that trying to say here? Well, for can mean a lot of things. You know, here it could mean for us because. And the idea is you can say, hey, you are my Father, hallowed is your name. I pray for your kingdom to come here and for your will to be done. You know, I pray for your presence with me. Help me to forgive others. Would you please forgive me? And God, would you give me my daily bread just enough for today and help me to help others? You know, and would you lead me, but keep me away from temptation and the evil one? You know, you can say all of those things because, God, yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. You see how that works there? That's the sense that this is in. For, I can say all these things because, and in some senses when we look at that, we're saying, for, the reason I can say this, God, the reason I can say this, that thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, I can say it because I know you're listening, because despite my sin, despite that I mess up, despite that I don't deserve any of these things that you've given me that I've just prayed for, since that, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Okay, so this is what it means to us here at the end. This first word, for, that's our praying with confidence. We say all these things and they say, you know why, God? Because it's all yours. Kingdom, power, glory. No questions. I say that with confidence. It all belongs to you, and so do I. All right, now let's get into these words. That's the very beginning. We've said the whole prayer up to that point, and we said, why, God? Well, because yours is the kingdom. Kingdom. What's a kingdom? We know what a kingdom is, right? A kingdom is a specified geographical area where there are subjects in the kingdom, and that kingdom has over top of it a king, or maybe a queen. There's a monarch. There's somebody there that has all these people, and these are their subjects. And these people do what the king or the queen asks or demands, okay? And the king and the queen take a certain responsibility. Their job is to protect the kingdom, is to make sure that there's a well-being, that there's a direction, there's a purpose, there's things that are happening there. That's the realm of the kingdom, okay? That king or queen's realm is in that specified area with those specified people. So what is the realm of God? We've already talked about this. Where does the realm of, well, God's everywhere, right? God is the very air that we breathe. So God's kingdom is everywhere. So it's a little bit bigger than the other kingdom that we know. So what does God reign over in that kingdom that's everywhere? Well, then God reigns over everything. It's infinite. It's open. It's everything that's out there. There's nothing that exists that God doesn't reign over. This is the way it is. Why? Because God was before anything was, he's after anything that will be, and God is reigning over all of it, and there are no limits to time and space upon that, all right? Because God is the creator. The very creation is part of God's realm. He reigns over everything. And this is an interesting concept in Scripture, you know, all of the universe. God created this planet. There might be other planets with life on them. We don't know that, but what we do know is there's life on this one. And we know who created it, and we're part of that realm. And when we were created to accept God's love, and we were created to reciprocate that love. And there's one other thing we were created for. What does the king and the queen ask? That you do what they ask you to do. We're created to be recipients of God's love, we're created to love God back, and we're created to go out and do the work that God gives us to do. That's God's expressed desire in our life. Okay. However, God has given each of us the capacity to accept that love or to reject it. So there are people in the kingdom who rebel and say, I'm not going to accept God's love. I'm not going to love that. I'm not going to do the work that you say God has set for me to do. Okay, so God, like most kings and queens out there, does God send the armies to crush the rebellion? You know, does our God say, okay, this is what's going to happen. You rebel against me, I'm going to show you who's boss. No, what our God does is our God sends the prince. our God sends the prince, and instead of sending the armies to crush the rebellion, what I'm going to do is I'm going to embody my nature, my character into the prince, and the prince is going to come and live among these people, and he's going to teach them what the nature and character of God is all about. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to crush the rebellion through the love of the prince. Did you ever hear of a God or a king doing such a thing? That's what this king does. And friends, that's the gospel story. That's the story that we love and we revere. It's a sense, it's a nature of this God who seeks to win over the rebels by loving them. That's the story. And the prince goes about teaching what the kingdom is really like. The prince goes about, telling people how they should act. And he tells them this is what the king is like, and this is the king's nature, and this is what life is like in the kingdom of God. And we go back to Jesus' very first sermon, his very first sermon in Mark 1. If you go and look at that, it's a very short sermon. But this is what Jesus says. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Believe in the good news. That's it. That's a pretty good sermon. And then he goes on after that in all of his other teaching. He starts to tell people what the kingdom is like. He tells them that the kingdom is all around us. It's here. Be prepared. And he describes the kingdom in fascinating ways. You remember these stories. He says, the kingdom is like this. The first will be last and last will be first. Right? He holds a little child and he says, this child is very special, for that child is going to inherit the kingdom of God. All right? And then he talks about the poor in spirit and the meek and the lowly. Those two are going to inherit the kingdom. And then he talks about the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors and how they're going to be ushered into the kingdom of God prior to the religious who are bathing in their hypocrisy. He tells people these things. You know, in the kingdom of God, he says it's like a party. It's a wedding party, and the king invites everybody. Nobody's excluded, and everybody's welcome in to participate in this party, but there are some who reject the invitation. All right, and then he says the kingdom of God is like it's like a father who stands and waits and looks for his messed up sons to come back, and when he sees them at a far off distance, he runs to them and forgives them. He gives us all these stories of what this is like. This is the prince exemplifying what the kingdom of God is like. All right? And Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God as he sits down and eats with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. And he dines with them. That's Jesus in actions saying, thine is the kingdom. It's a very plain picture. We don't have to go too far to imagine that. Thine is the kingdom and the power. What is the power? Okay, so we know God is the source of all power. God is power. So we go back 14 billion years, right? So we listen to the scientists and we go back 14 billion years and we know the story where everything that's in the universe, all the energy, all the matter, everything there is condensed. It's pushed together. It's compact. It's some say about the size of a dime, some say on the head of a pin. And then something happened and there's an explosion. There's a big bang and it moves out from that point at an incredible rate, and it's been moving out ever since, and that creates our universe. Our galaxies, all these things, and it's still expanding, it's still going out there, we don't know where. We haven't gotten there yet. But we know that's what happens, and scriptures tell us, how did this happen? Well, the scriptures, we just go back to the scriptures, and they tell us how it happens. It said, and the Lord created the heavens and earth by simply speaking a word. God spoke, and bang. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. All the power, all the matter, all the energy, all that is, was, and ever will be, came from God. He is the source. You know, that's how when Paul was addressing the Athenians, he could quote their very own poets, and he would say, in him we live and move and breathe, because it all comes from him. Remember when Moses said to God, God, I'm going to go talk to the Pharaoh, but he's going to want to know who sent me. What's your name? And God says, I am. I am very existence itself. I am being. That's where the power is, folks. God is power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. To God belongs all the glory. And glory can mean multiple things. It can mean fame. It can mean acclaim. It can mean success. Praiseworthiness. Glory can be a word of praise. It can also mean something that you can't see. Glory could be a luminescence. It could be a majesty, it could be magnificence and splendor, great light, all of these things come true. You remember in the Old Testament what happened when people saw the glory of God? They fell to their knees, right? Folks couldn't take it, and they would just fall down before God. It was so powerful. You remember when the angels come to the shepherds and announce Jesus' birth? You know, the angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shone around. What happened? They were terrified. They couldn't help but fall back. It was like, it's the original, oh my God. You know, you can't stand before the glory of the Lord. It's so big, it's so much, it's so there. And when we get to John, and John is talking about the glory of the Lord very at the very beginning, John 1, he says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." In John's Gospel, when is the Lord's glory revealed? Do you remember? The Lord's glory is revealed on the cross. That is the fulfillment. That is the sacrificial moment. That is when the love is at its height. That is when the prince who came to conquer the rebellion with his love conquers it, sets it all aside for all time. Remember that? So the glory that we experience isn't Easter morning. It's Thursday night and Friday this week. Did I mention about the Monday, Thursday, and the Good Friday service? If you don't get that, you're missing out on Sunday morning. You're missing out on it. That's when that sacrificial love for the people who had rebelled against him is exposed by Jesus laying down his life. Because glory is found in losing your life, not puffing yourself up. Glory is found in sacrificing yourself for others. And it's revealed on the cross. And with all this in mind, what the kingdom, the power, and the glory look like, you know, there's an important question that I have to ask. And that question comes in recognizing the word that comes right before these words. What is that word? Thine. This is a difficult word, folks. We have a very tough time with saying thine. Because when you say thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, you're saying it's all yours, Lord. Not me, it's all you. It all belongs to you. But we struggle with this word because there's another word that comes into play. And it's one of the very earliest words we ever learn. In the first 5 or 8 words that you learn, what do you? You learn dada first, right? Because that's important. Okay, mama on some families, but in mine, I think it was dada. Sorry. Mama, dada, and of course, we all know what the third word is. No. Right? And then comes that other word, and you all know it. Mine. All right? Because you remember when you were in the church nursery and your parents brought you in there, and when your parents came back to get you, they said, "Well, we have a problem. There was a little scrap over the toy," and that's when you were like grabbing the toy, going, "Mine!" You know, ripping that toy out of the other kid's hand. We all learn that word. That's how we're programmed. That's who we are. It's all about us. You know, my house, my car, my spouse, my family, my church, all right? My career, all right? Mine, 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 mine. I think that's what we look like to God. Actually, I think when God looks down, he looks at them like they're just a bunch of stupid seagulls. It's all about them. Mine, mine, mine. That's why we have a tough time with this. Because we get stuck in this. We look like the dumb creatures who are so consumed and concerned with our stuff. But when we say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," we're saying something really, really important. All right? God is saying, it's not really yours. You didn't bring it into the world with you. You're not going to take it when you leave. It's on loan while you're here. And it really belongs to me. That's what God is saying. And something very special happens to us when we figure this out in life. When we figure this out, when we move away from being centered on what's mine and we center on what's thine, that changes our heart. That changes who we are. All right? Thine is the kingdom. Everything I have, Lord, everything I have, whatever is mine, well, it's not really mine, but whatever I have, I know it's on loan for me. Would you take it and use it? Would you guide me down that path where it can be used so your purposes can be fulfilled and your glory can be exposed? I offer it to you, oh God. And when you get to that point in your life, when you experience that, that is significant, folks. That's liberating. That's freeing. That's life. Stop being so concerned about what we have. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Every day when you acknowledge that this is God's kingdom, when you acknowledge it, remember at the beginning of this sermon series I told you, three times a day ancient Christians would pray this prayer. Three times they would admit to God, it's not mine, God, it's yours. For thine is the kingdom. And you're saying to God when you say that, Lord, it's my life. Guide me in your paths. How freeing is that? Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. How many times we actually find ourselves totally powerless? Over and over again, I'm reminded how powerless I am. And as a pastor going through all these years of working with people, here's what I've come to realize. Most of us are within a hair's width of losing it, going nuts. I mean, there's a lot going on out there. And, you know, you might think that's crazy, but it's not. Most of us are 2 or 3 months away from being on the street. The right set of circumstances happen, we're done. And we're powerless. You know, and then there's that time when the doctor comes in and says, you might have 12 months, maybe a little less, a little more. That's when we realize, I'm not in control. I am totally powerless here. And that's what we say when we're saying this prayer. I know people who thought they had it all together, and they lived in houses just like you live in. They don't anymore. That's when we realize how powerless we are. You know, we carry these smartphones around, and these things are powerful. You know, we've become so accustomed to them. You want to see somebody in a panic? They're in a place where their battery died, and they can't get it charged. And I'll tell you what, I honestly think there's some people who actually act like it's still powered up. And they're walking around, there's a... Well, at least I feel better acting like it's powered, you know? That's what life is like without God, because that's where the power comes from. And that's what Jesus says. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive the power. You have it. It's right there. That's where the charge comes from. That's where we get it. And the power in living for God is calling upon the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And you know something that we should all pray, and I pray this, even when I'm in your small groups and in different things, I pray this all the time. You hear me say this, Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give the glory. Because it's not glory for us. Give the glory to God. You know, so how do you give glory to God? Well, you're doing it right now. You're in worship. You're praying. You're singing. You're waving your palm branches, which is, I wish you could all be up here and see it. It's awesome. You sing, you pray, you write your notes in your thing, you go out and you do these different things, you read scripture, you do all those things. Anytime you do that, you're praising God. Anytime you do something sacrificial, you're praising God. Anytime you do something for someone else sacrificially, you're praising God. Something that I do with my college roommates, every year I go to the Blue-White game. The Blue-White game was in State College yesterday, so I left Friday morning. I was going to head up and go up to the Blue-White game, and we've been doing this, 25 years, so just do it, it's automatic. Now, they have an RV, they leave D.C., and they meet me in State College, and I go up there. But I got a text when I got to Gettysburg. My smartphone was charged up. It was working. And I got to Gettysburg, and the text was, you know, !! Problem, RV won't shift out of first gear. We're stuck in Gettysburg. I'm like, all right, well, pull over and see if they can figure this out. Within a half an hour, they sent me a pin. I'm on my way back down. See how many times a smartphone comes in here? I'm on my way back down to Gettysburg. And I get there, they're at a convenience store, they're underneath the thing, they're looking around, everything's running perfectly, but it won't shift out first gear. This guy comes along and gets gas, and he says, hey, you guys having a problem under there? It's like, no, we got it. Right? Mine. You know, and he says, are you sure? He says, I got tools at home. You know, we're like, all right, you know anything about transmissions? This guy goes home, this was 8:30 at night, we already gave up on making it to State College that night. You know, we'll go the next day, whatever. He goes home, comes back with his truck full of tools, and from 8:30 to 2:30 in the morning, that guy stayed with us and worked on that RV. It was some stupid little thing, a loose wire. There was a wire that came unplugged. It was raining so hard, we think the water just gushed up there and pulled a wire loose, and when he found it, plugged it back in. Hey, you know, glad to help you guys out. Zoom, in the car, gone. His first name was Wes. I don't know anything else about the guy. That's the sacrifices that we make. We're glorifying God every time that we make a sacrificial, loving move towards God or somebody else in this world. That's glory. And guess what? You were created for this. Anytime you do that, anytime you express the love of God to God or somebody else, you're doing it. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you glorify God. And the more you're able to say, thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. The more you live that out, the more the more your glory is seen pointing towards God. And Paul talks about this from glory into glory, right? We're told in the scriptures, what about our glory? Well, our glory is being added up in heaven. There's a glory, there's a righteousness saved up for us every time we do something sacrificial. Every time we glorify God here and make sacrifice, it's being added up for us. And that glory outshines everything that we've ever known. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. What's the last two words? Forever. Amen. These seem like very insignificant words, but they are very important words. Forever. What lasts forever? Does anything last forever? Nothing lasts forever, right? Beauty? No. Physical strength? No. My stuff? No. Memory? It's already starting to go. Here? This? No, nothing lasts forever. Nothing is forever. And the scientists even tell us that. Someday the sun's going to burn out. Life as we know that exists here is going to be gone. It's all going to be done. Nothing is forever. Or is it? The Bible loves this word, forever. 457 times we read forever in the Bible. Nothing is forever, or is it? There is one that the Bible tells us who is forever. Always was, is, will always will be. World without end, amen. God. God is forever. Now here's the amazing thing. God comes to you and says, I would love it if you would be in forever with me. Think about that. Nothing lasts forever, but God comes to you and God says, I would love it if you accept my invitation and just come with me to forever. Let that sink in a second. You say it all the time. God says, would you come and be with me forever? And then you go to a funeral and you read Psalm 23 and you end it with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For a little while? No. For a few years? No. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Jesus fed the multitudes in John 6, right? He feeds the multitudes in John 6. And after he gets them feeding them, he said, if you would just eat the bread that is my body, you will live forever. Revelation 22, that beautiful book, right? You get to the end and we hear of this place that is called heaven, that there is no need for any light or lamp. There is no sun. Why? Because the glory of the Lord will shine there forever. This is powerful, folks. Forever and ever. And you know what? When you get to the end of this, you say that word and you say it all the time. Do you know what amen means? Amen. It's the same in the Greek and it's the same in the Hebrew. It's the very same thing and it means, so be it. When you get to the end of this prayer, how could you say anything other than, so be it. Amen. When you get to that place, you know, when you've been in that prayer and you've said, Papa, Dad, my Father in heaven, I'm your child and you're everywhere. You're the very air that I breathe. And you know something? Your name is holy. And I always have to remember that, because that is so special. And then you say, God, would your kingdom come and make it come soon? Because we don't want any more starvation or pain. We don't want any more struggles or adversity. We don't want any more wars or racism. We don't want any of that. Would your kingdom come, God? And in that, could your will come with it? So all the things that I'm doing somehow satisfy you and please you? And you know, we live in his grace, because every time we pray that prayer, we say, God, would you forgive the times I do screw up? And you know something? Would you help me forgive others who are screwing up too? Would you forgive me, God? Would you do that? And then you ask him, say, God, would you lead me? Not just normally, but would you lead me into your paths of righteousness? Because I have a bend towards temptation. But if you lead me in your path of righteousness, I know you can deliver me from bad things. Keep the evil away from me, Lord. Would you do that, Lord? I just pray, would you do that? Just deliver me from that. And then you can finally say, after you've seen all those things, for yours is the kingdom. It's all around me, and yours is the power. I'm worthless without it, and yours is the glory, not to me, but all to you, O God, forever. So be it. Friends, this prayer is made to change your life. It'll change how you practice your religion, how you move your career, how you raise your family, how you walk out the door and know that that's your mission field out there. This is not just any prayer. We're going to finish today by praying the Lord's Prayer together, slowly, line by line. And my hope is that every time you say the Lord's Prayer, from now until the day you meet Him face to face, it won't be just a bunch of words strung together. It'll mean something. It'll be life-changing. It'll form you in the way you live. Can we do that now? Let's just pray together the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it, the words are in the bulletin and the words are going to be on the screen, but let's just take it line by line together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen and amen. So be it.